Song of Solomon, chapter 1. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Because of the savour of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. Draw me, we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. I am black but comely, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon. Look not upon me, because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but mine own vineyard have I not kept. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? If thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock, and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tent. I have compared thee, O my love, to a company of horses in Pharaoh's chariots. Thy cheeks are comely with rows of jewels, thy neck with chains of gold. We will make thee borders of gold with studs of silver. While the king sitteth at his table, my spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof. A bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. He shall lie all night betwixt my breasts. My beloved is unto me as a cluster of campfire in the vineyards of En-Gedi. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes. Behold, thou art fair, my beloved, yea, pleasant. Also our bed is green. The beams of our house are cedar, and our rafters of fir. Amen. May God bless to us the reading of his own word. We consider this evening verses 7 and 8. Verses 7 and 8. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? If thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock, and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. Our theme is the footsteps of the flock. The footsteps of the flock. Those of you who were at the after church meeting last Lord's Day will remember that we saw that this book is to be understood as an allegory, or at least as a parable of the love of Christ for his church. And the church's response by grace to that love. And that this relationship is to govern all our understanding of the details of the book. That it is not necessary in every case to assign a specific meaning to every item mentioned, but rather to see how it bears upon what is set forth concerning Christ and his relationship to the church. The spouse saying, I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine, is, if you like, the central theme of the book. that this book is not simply a manual for human marriage is, we believe, evident, and we gave some of the reasons on Sabbath evening, but I just summarise them here. This book is part of the Word of God. The Word of God is for all of God's people. If this were meant simply to instruct concerning marriage, it would have little benefit to those of God's people who are not married, and indeed it would scarcely give a very clear picture of marriage to those who are. And it is so dependent also on physical beauty as to scarcely apply to everyone anyway. And if this were just an example of marriage, the bridegroom goes off at night, the spouse has to go looking for him, and it hardly fits the ideal of biblical marriage. And then you have such difficulties as the singular and plural. In chapter 1 verse 4, draw me, we will run after thee. And you have the problem that the spouse calls upon others to love her beloved. So in verse 2, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. But then in verse 3, his name is as ointment poured forth, therefore to the virgins love thee. And you see that there is insurmountable difficulty in simply making this book apply to human marriage. And in chapter 8 you have the spouse speaking of her little sister and so on. The fact that the bridegroom calls his spouse his sister, the fact that the bridegroom is both a king and a shepherd, these things indicate that we are in the realm of symbolism and not an actual marriage. The figurative names used, Solomon, Shlomo in Hebrew, the Shulamite, which is a name given to the spouse in the book, is Shulamith, and she is given peace by Solomon. And peace, of course, is Shalom. Solomon, Shlomo, means the bearer of peace. So Shlomo gives Shalom to Shulamith. In other words, this shows that these are symbolic names that are in view. But so moving from the question of how it is to be interpreted, which we believe is that it is symbolic of Christ and the Church, the book readily divides into five sections. There are four charges given to the daughters of Jerusalem. Chapter 2, verse 7. I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up, nor awake my love, till he please. Chapter 3, verse 5. You have the same thing, and then again, chapter 5, verse 8, and chapter 8, verse 4. So those four charges to the daughters of Jerusalem break the book up into five sections. These daughters of Jerusalem have a connection to the beloved, to Christ, but they do not grasp his uniqueness. They are like people who have an outward connection to Christ, but they can't understand what all the fuss is about. What is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us? So nominally they're daughters of Jerusalem, but they can't perceive the excellency, the glory and the uniqueness of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember the Lord Jesus on his way to his crucifixion in Luke 23:28, he speaks to the daughters of Jerusalem. Weep not for me, but weep for yourselves. These women who had a certain connection in that they wept over Christ, but they didn't see his uniqueness. They didn't have any grasp of who he was. They wept because a man was suffering, and suffering terribly. But it was a merely human sympathy, bereft of the knowledge of the excellency and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it is with the daughters of Jerusalem. They cannot understand the devotion of the spouse to the beloved. But the spouse knows that there is none like her beloved. My beloved is chiefest among 10,000 and altogether lovely. And she desires the tokens, the expressions, the assurances of his love. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, in verse 2. So the people of God, they desire to be assured and have the tokens and expressions of Christ's love to them. And she delights in him, verse 3, because of the savour of thy ointments. Thy name is as ointment poured forth, therefore do the virgins love thee. Ointments were common in the East, and they produced fragrance. And here the name of the beloved, that is his person and all that he is, because a name in the Old Testament is not just a handle, a verbal handle. It expresses who the person is. It tells you about the person. And all that Christ is his ointment poured forth to the people of God. So she desires him as believers do. Draw me, we will run after thee. Verse 4. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. She desires him, and she is brought into the very chambers of the king. And the effect of this is in verse 5. I am black but comely, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon. The presence of the king causes her to say, I am black but comely. She feels her blackness. She feels her unsuitableness, her unworthiness. When the Lord Jesus brought about the miraculous draught of fishes, in Luke 5, verse 8, Peter said, Depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man. When Isaiah saw his glory, he said, Woe is me, for I am undone. For I am a man of unclean lips and dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. So she feels as black as the Bedouin tents of Kedar. Kedar was the second son of Ishmael. Their tents were made of black goatskin. And she says, I'm as black and like the tents of Kedar. And yet she also says that she is comely. I am black but comely. And she says, as the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon. The curtains of Solomon, the rich, lavish curtains of Solomon. So on the one hand, she is saying, I'm black, I'm like the tents of Kedar. And on the other, I'm comely, I'm like the curtains of Solomon. And there is this strange mix in the believer, the sense of sin and of natural unworthiness. And yet he cannot deny the Lord's grace. He cannot deny Christ's righteousness imputed to him. Nor can he even deny, though as yet imperfect, Christ's imparted righteousness, that the Lord has begun a good work in him. And we must not deny his good work begun in us. If the Lord has wrought by his Spirit in us, and made us willing to depend upon Christ, and has begun to work holiness in us, then we are not to deny the work of his hands. It is not humility to deny what the Lord has done. But then in verse 6, look not upon me because I am black, because the sun has looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but mine own vineyard have I not kept. My mother's children, those close to us, they make us keeper of the vineyards. This could mean wide responsibilities, or that those around us make the people of God to do hard service. They give them a tough time of it. And if in that context we neglect our own vineyard, our immediate responsibilities of our personal walk with the Lord, or in our homes, those immediate responsibilities, then those around us who do not know our Lord Jesus, they will not spare us, even though they may provoke us and burden us. If we then neglect our own immediate responsibilities in the care of our souls and of our fellowship with Christ and in our own homes, they will not spare us on that account, even though they have been instrumental in bringing us into that neglect. And in the midst of the bride's distresses at her own falling short, we have the words of our text. It is in this context of feeling black but comely, and yet of having not kept her own vineyard, that she says in verse 7, tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? The first thing we learn is this. We must turn to the Beloved with our sin weariness. We must turn to the Beloved with our sin weariness. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth. The world may point out our faults, but they will not comfort us concerning those faults. The world may point out our faults, the inconsistencies that become more evident if we do not keep our own vineyard. They may do so unwittingly. Remember the shipmaster in Jonah 1, verse 6. What meanest thou, O sleeper? Or else wittingly, knowingly, to aggravate. But we must turn to the Beloved. To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth. God's people do love him. Not as they should, nor as they will, but they do, and we cannot deny it. O thou whom my soul loveth, though we are black by nature. And when our hearts are weary of our sins, weary of the reproaches of the world, both for our sins as well as for doing that which is good, you may turn to our Beloved for the answer. The world has no answer for the sin weary. It is to Christ we must turn with our distresses. But then secondly, we must look to the Beloved to tell us the places where he nourishes and comforts his flock. We must look to the Beloved to tell us the places where he nourishes and comforts his flock. Tell me, she says, tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? Tell me. She wants to know from the Beloved. Tell me. The people of God desire to be nourished by Christ in Christ's own way. And so the people of God seek after His ordinances. They seek after those things commanded by Him. Whatsoever I have commanded you. They seek after the ordinances of the Lord. They seek Him in the way of His precepts. So they seek His strengthening at His means of grace, both private and public. They desire to be led by the Good Shepherd who gave His life for the sheep. And they desire to be comforted in this, because the text says, "Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon." He brings them to green pastures, to nourish them, and also to lie down in. "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures." Christ gives nourishment and peace and rest and refreshment to His people. And the Lord's people desire this of Him. They desire to know the means whereby He gives comfort and nourishment. And the people of God must see the danger, verse 7. "For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions?" Christ's companions, that is, alternatives, other shepherds. These are impostors with flocks who do follow them. But the spouse of Christ knows that they will not, she knows they will not do. "Why should I turn aside to the flocks of thy companions?" Because the spouse of Christ, the people of God, they know that there's only Christ. Only Christ is to be had. And the voice of a stranger will they not follow. And so here the bride is aware of the danger. She feels that danger and therefore seeks direction. Seeks direction from the one whom her soul loveth. She seeks instruction from the words of His mouth. Then thirdly, the beloved speaks comfortably to his seeking spouse. The beloved speaks comfortably to his seeking spouse. Verse 8, "If thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock, and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tent." He gives reassurance to the one who said, "I am black." He says, "O thou fairest among women." The Lord Jesus loves His people. He takes pleasure in broken-hearted believing sinners. For the Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear Him and who hope in His mercy. He delights to receive them, and He loves His own work of grace in them. In John 14, verse 21, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him." The Lord loves His own work in His people. But you might say, was it not the love of God and of Christ that lay behind the beginning of that work? And that's true. God's love of benevolence, God's love to the unlovely, in eternal election, is the cause of effectual calling and the beginning of the work of salvation in the soul. But he also has what we might call a delighting love. Although his love to the unlovely is the cause of the work of God in the soul of man, yet he also takes pleasure and delight in that holiness which his unmerited favor and love causes in the heart of his elect. And so, undeserved favor and electing love is what brings about the new birth, bringing to faith. But also, the Lord takes pleasure in that holiness which his own work in the soul brings about. And so he reassures his people, O thou fairest among women. He takes pleasure in them. Even though their imputed righteousness is total, their imparted righteousness is imperfect. It's still a work in progress. Yet he still takes pleasure in it. A very incomplete work. So in chapter 2, verse 1, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. As I mentioned the other evening, here Christ preaches himself. This is no mere idealized human husband. He talks about himself. Who would want that if it were not Christ? I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley. He who in the days of his flesh preached himself, I am the light of the world, I am the door, and so on. Here, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley. And he preaches himself for the good of his church. But then he speaks of the church, of another lily. Verse 2, as the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. If he is the lily of the valley, why does he speak of his spouse as another lily? The answer is because the church is being made like him, and he delights in that. It is his work, the work of his grace, but he takes pleasure in it. And so he says, I am the lily of the valleys. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. The world is like thorns by comparison, but the Lord delights in his people. Fear not, little flock. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And he gives directions. He gives directions. For if any lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. The spouse has asked, tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. And he says, if thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock, and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents. He gives directions to go by the footsteps of the flock. We must understand that all the Lord's people are one flock. That the people of God in all generations and places are ultimately one flock. That the Christian life is essentially the same in all generations and places. And so there are footsteps of the flock. That the people of God tread in generation after generation. That there are that the main things of the Christian life are always the same. And the ordinances of Christ are appointed for our nourishment, where there are faithful under shepherds. She is told to go to feed the kids beside the shepherd's tents. That is where faithful men administer Christ's public ordinances. There the people of God are nourished, even the kids, even the little ones of the flock. There are no new ordinances. That's not to say there can be no variation in circumstantial things, but the ordinances are to all generations. The reading of the word, prayer, our private ordinances, the singing of psalms and in our homes, and the public ordinances, the reading of the word, the preaching of the word, prayer, the singing of psalms, baptism, the Lord's Supper. These ordinances are the same. And we need to be in the footsteps of the flock, whatever generation we live in. Here the beloved says, if thou know not, O thou fairest among women. True believers can be ignorant of much pertaining to the Christian life and the nourishment of the soul. But Christ graciously teaches them, if thou know not, O thou fairest among women. Go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock, and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tent. Christ leads his people on to see his ordinances and the benefits of them. And see how he speaks of his church. Verse 9, I have compared thee, O my love, to a company of horses in Pharaoh's chariots. Thy cheeks are comely with rows of jewels, thy neck with chains of gold. We will make thee borders of gold with studs of silver. Verse 9 indicates that she is strong, for the Lord will give strength to his people. She may look fragile, but the Lord will make her strong. She has beauty and glory. In verse 10, thy cheeks are comely with rows of jewels, thy neck with chains of gold. But she will be given more. Verse 11, we will make thee borders of gold with studs of silver. To him that hath more shall be given. Those in whom the Lord has begun the good work will be given more. They are changed from glory into glory, as by the Spirit of the Lord. There is progress. Those in whom the work has not begun, and if they are not ordained of God to everlasting salvation, it never does begin. But those in whom it begins, it progresses. Grace for grace, grace upon grace. And so now at this time, as we review the year past, let us be thankful. The Lord has blessed us. We have the word of God and the ordinance of prayer, I trust, in our private lives. We have the public means of grace appointed by him. Let us be thankful for all his gracious directions. That he has not left us in darkness. That he has not left us without the means of strengthening and without his blessing upon those means. That he has given us his own ordinances to walk in the footsteps of the flock. That we should be rooted and built up in him, in the knowledge of him as the one whom our soul loveth. Amen.